Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors here for Faith Community. One of the best ways that we can start our week or conclude our week, a nice little transition between the weeks, is to be here on Sunday morning in church. And so I'm so glad that you're here today. How many of you remember the strong gusts of wind that happened on Wednesday as the cold front was coming through? Anybody remember that? Right? Yeah, okay. So my wife drove up to Buffalo, Minnesota to take her mom to a doctor's appointment on Wednesday, and as she was traveling back from Buffalo in the evening, the roads were a little slick, but the wind gusts were really powerful, and as she was driving back, a gust came along and shifted our minivan on the road as she was driving, shifted it, and she slid across the ice, and all of a sudden, when she hit concrete, right, the wheels grabbed and jerked the van, and needless to say, my wife was a little hesitant driving home the rest of the way. I don't know if you did this on Wednesday, but have you ever done this before with wind, when you can sort of lean your body into the wind? You ever done that? And you know, you lean in and the wind holds you up because it's so powerful. A few weeks ago, I was out in California at a pastor's conference, and I have some relatives who live out there, so I was able to spend an evening with them and have some dinner, and it was a Wednesday as well, and the winds were extremely powerful, just blowing, and the gusts were huge, and just moving things all over the place, and so we were doing that a little bit. We were pressing into the wind just to have it hold us and to feel its power, and my uncle made a comment. He goes, "Oh yeah, there's a name for these types of winds." I was like, "Okay, what is that name?" And he says, "These are the Santa Ana winds." He said, "These winds are so powerful that if you go back to your hotel room tonight, you watch the news, I guarantee you that there will be a news story about how a semi-truck has been flipped over on its side." He was exactly right. News program that evening, semi-truck flipped over on its side. Now, if you're new to Faith Community, one of the things that really helps me as I'm teaching is to know that you're not falling asleep, is to raise your hand when your answer to the question that I asked you is affirmative. So here's your first shot today. So raise your hand if this is true. Do you believe in the existence of the wind? Okay, good. So there's nobody here that doubts the existence of the wind, right? We all believe that the wind exists, right? Now, isn't that fascinating? You and I all believe that something exists that you and I can't see. We can't see. Now, we're starting a series today called I Know a Ghost. And the reason why we're calling it I Know a Ghost is that we're picking up on an old translation of a word that we call spirit. If you've ever picked up a Bible in a hotel room, one of those Gideon's Bibles, it's the King James Version or translation of the Bible. In that translation, the phrase Holy Ghost is used. And we say Holy Spirit. But one of the reasons why we're borrowing from that translation and talking about the Holy Ghost is because for many of us, to talk about a relationship with the Holy Spirit is sort of like a fantasy. It's sort of like make-believe. It's a little bit like a ghost story. It's not, we just don't really know if it's true or not. And what does that really look like? And so we're in this series, what we're hoping to do is be really practical and really clear. And as people, as individuals, become a lot more comfortable with the Holy Spirit in our lives and a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, right at the start of this series, I do want to just get right out there that there is a significant mystery involved in relating to the Holy Spirit. Jesus teaches us that God, so hear this, Jesus teaches us that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, let me say that again. One God who is three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, okay? Now, that's what Jesus teaches us about this mystery, but I believe that for all of us here, we all want to know that there's some kind of spiritual realm, even though it's mysterious to us. I believe that we all want to believe there's some kind of power that's working in our lives, even though it's a little bit mysterious to us. I mean, think about this. When we're desperate and nobody else is around and things are happening and we don't know if there's anybody else there, we'll still offer up a prayer of desperation, hoping that there's some kind of spirit or spiritual realm where there's somebody who will hear us and listen to us. But why don't we believe, even though there's a mystery to this, why don't we believe? If you're like me, it's because We want tangible proof that there's some kind of spiritual realm, some kind of spirit. I want evidence. I want evidence. Now, I've been a follower of Jesus for a long time. And I've been around some followers of Jesus that they were very religious. They had a lot of rules. They had a lot of rituals, associated with it. And there was morality. These were good, good moral people. But the more time I spent with them, the more I started to feel a little bit suffocating, like I was being boxed in. Like I wanted to ask the question, like, where's the Spirit of God in this? Where's the life? Where's the life? I see the rules. I see the morality. Where's the life? I've also been around other followers of Jesus who experience a relationship with the Holy Spirit that I've not yet experienced before. And at the same time, it left at times a bad taste in my mouth because there was a way in which at times it didn't feel very grounded in Jesus himself and what he taught. It felt a little bit more like it was superstition, a little ghosty. Didn't like that. I don't know, maybe you're not a church person, and if you are not a church person, I'm so glad you're here today. But if you're not a church person, maybe you've had some of this experience as well with spirit and spiritual people, but maybe from a different angle. Like me, again, you want some kind of evidence to talk about a spiritual realm that you can't see. It's sort of like talking about a multiverse. It's sort of sounds fictional, maybe a little crazy. But what if I told you that there is actually a spirit in a spiritual realm? What if I told you that you actually can see the Spirit? You can measure the Spirit. You can measure the Spirit. Would you want to know if you were missing out on something? That's what today's about. But also, if you're a spiritual person, you don't like religion. Right, I know what that's like. You know, I mean, who wants to be boxed in? I want to know what all my options are. I don't want other people boxing me in, telling me this is the way it only is. But what if there is actually a spirit that you can know who does sort of box you in a little bit because he loves you? Jesus has some great words for us today about the Holy Spirit. Now again, about this mystery piece here, there is this mystery with God that there is a three distinct persons. Three distinct persons, that's a mystery, who is one God. How many of you right now are parents? Raise your hand. So there's another, yeah, okay, good. Thank you. You're not asleep yet. Good. Because that's good, because I'm just getting started, right? But your parents. Now, do you remember what it was like when you were a child? And this is something our parents used to tell us when we would question them at times. Like, one day when you're older and you're parents, you will understand, right? You will understand, right? Now, when we were young and we're kids, it was a mystery to us to think about being a grown-up. But now that we're parents or that we're grown up, it's like, oh yeah, we get it. Some decisions were harder than we thought. Now, there's a mystery with God, not one that should scare us, but a mystery with God, because to understand God fully, you have to be God. To understand how he can be God in Father, Son, and Spirit, you have to be him to understand it. We'll never cross that gap, but Jesus tells us everything that he thinks we need to know to have a relationship, a real, vital, powerful relationship with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus cares so much about the Holy Spirit that he tells his disciples, his first followers, it's so good that I'm going to die and leave you, because when I die and I leave you, I'm going to send the Spirit, and it's far better. That's right. It's far better than what you're experiencing, and I'm right here with you in the flesh. See, Jesus knows something about the Spirit. He knows that without the Spirit, you and I, we can't actually have a relationship with God. We can't have power. We can't have God's leadership in our life. We can't have a real vital relationship unless the Spirit does something in us. Now today we're going to learn about the Holy Spirit, a little bit about the Holy Spirit today, in a conversation, reading about a conversation that Jesus had with a religious leader named Nicodemus. And that account is found in the Gospel of John, which is sort of like a biography of Jesus' life written by an eyewitness named John. And if you don't have your own Bible, please grab one of the ones in the chairs in front of you. We're going to be on page 887 in that Bible there, page 887. Those of you who have brought your Bible, we're in John 3, or, you know, feel free to use your mobile device as well, okay? And make sure you take some sweet shots of me and tweet them, okay? That'd be really helpful. No, don't do that. Terrible idea, okay? So we're in John 3, page 887 in the Bibles in front of you. And I'm not going to read through the passage all at once. I'm just going to walk us through this passage, sort of the conversation that's going on in this passage here, okay? John 3, 1 through 10. So the conversation comes about in this way. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. John introduces us. A ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Now, in Jesus' day, there was a group of followers of God named these Pharisees, and these Pharisees were very religious. They were religious leaders for the people of God, and they cared deeply about trying to help the people of Israel be in a right relationship with God. How they did it was by believing that if you kept the law of God perfectly, God would see your faithfulness and he would save you. So they had rules on top of rules, on top of more rules, all surrounding the laws of God to make sure that you wouldn't disobey and to make sure that you would obey. Now, this Pharisee, Nicodemus, was sort of like a bishop in the Catholic Church. He had significant authority. He was an older man. He had a lot of respect, and he was in a position of influence among these Pharisees. And even though Nicodemus, you know, was a religious man, and he knew something about God, he looked at Jesus, and he said, "There's something different about this Jesus guy. I need to figure it out." He was curious about Jesus. So he comes to Jesus, and respectfully, he calls him Rabbi, which is an ancient word for teacher. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, if you read on in Jesus' life, the group of people that opposed Jesus the most were the Pharisees. They thought that Jesus was a threat to what they were trying to do with people of God and having them live by the rules of God and by the religion that God had set up. But Nicodemus wasn't threatened. Nicodemus was intrigued. And it seems like other people were intrigued as well, because he says, "We know that you're from God." And even though Nicodemus was a trained teacher, and Jesus wasn't trained officially in the same way that Nicodemus was, Nicodemus treated him with great respect. He had some questions, and he wanted some answers. And so Nicodemus is saying, "Look, we know that you have a certain kind of power from God. You can heal people. You can cast out demons in ways that we can't. We don't have power to do that. We've watched you. You've got a power from God. We want to know more." Now, if you don't know this about Jesus yet, one of the things you start to find out when you read about Jesus in the Bible is that Jesus loves to meet people exactly where they're at. So you need to remember that no matter where you are, right here, right now, today, wherever you are, Jesus loves you exactly where you are. But one of the things that Jesus always does is he meets us exactly where we're at, not where we should be, and then he starts to introduce us to things that we never thought or imagined could be true. Because Jesus loves us where we are, and he loves us so much, he's going to change who we are. Okay? And we see this with Jesus here in this conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus says to Jesus, "Jesus, we know that you're a man from God. We see God's work in your life." And Jesus says this, "Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God." What's Jesus doing here? He's creating a little confusion, and he's creating a little bit more curiosity in Nicodemus, because if there's one thing that Nicodemus knows in life, it's God. He spent his whole life studying about God. He knows the laws of God. And Jesus just said, "Nicodemus, guess what? You think you know what God looks like in my life? You don't know him. Nicodemus, you can't know him unless you've been born again, born from God, unless you've been born again. Jesus is saying something really powerful here. I mean, put yourselves in Nicodemus' sandals just for a moment here. You know God. At least you think you know God. You're frustrated? Intrigued by Jesus' comment? Offended by Jesus' comment? What do you mean I don't know God? Invitation. I mean, there's a part that this religious leader is just as far from God as someone who's never been religious their whole life. Now, you should have received a program when you came in, worship program when you came in. Why don't you take that out right now, if you would, please? On the back page of that worship program is a place for some notes. And I just like, we have a couple of little fill-in-the-blanks here for you to take away. And these are takeaways from this conversation that Jesus had with this religious leader about the Holy Spirit so that we can get to know the Holy Ghost. Here's the first takeaway. We must be born again. That's what Jesus is saying. We must be born again. Now, some of you who are spiritual and don't like religion, I don't want to be boxed in. Jesus says, yep, I know. I didn't come to start a new religion. I came to repair a relationship, not to start a new religion. Jesus gets that. He affirms that. See, just like Nicodemus, we can seek to know God. We can seek to know God and to seek to please God through our religious activity, through coming to church or through praying our prayers or for giving generously. These are all good things, but we're trying to use them as a way to get our way back to God, to work our way back up to God. And Jesus says, no, that's not what it's like. That's not what I've come to do. I've not come to try to help you work your way back to God. See, we can do all those things. We can do all those religious things and actually, please hear this, and actually not know God. Not know him. What Jesus came to do was to create a way for you and me to be born again into a relationship with God. Now, this might be a new concept for you. I know it was a new concept for me when I first started to learn this about Jesus, about being born again, and I'm so glad because I'm so glad that Nicodemus asked this question because I know that this concept of being born again was brand new and confusing for Nicodemus because nobody talked this way before. This was brand new for Nicodemus. Now, you and I, how many of you have heard the term born again before? Have you done it? Okay, yeah, so you're an advantage in some ways because Nicodemus had never heard this before. But it's also possible because you've heard the term born again before that you're actually at a disadvantage. Because we tend to talk about being born again as talking about Christians who are really zealous. They're really dedicated. Oh, she's one of those born again Christians. Or our media at times, they use the term evangelical, but our media used to use the term born again Christians as a voting block of Christians. Oh, well, born again Christians vote this way. Or, you know, today sometimes in marketing and rebranding, we'll talk about a product, a redesign of a product as if it's been born again. The Honda Civic, 2020 Honda Civic, it's born again this year, you know? But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about a select few group of Christians. What Jesus is talking about being born again is that everyone needs to be born again. Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth, Nicodemus. Notice this, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. To enter the kingdom of God is to be in relationship with God. Jesus says to enter into a relationship with God, we have to be washed clean of that dark, sinful nature that every one of us carries. So it means to be born of the water. But then to be born of the spirit is to be brought into relationship with God. Let this sink in. Nicodemus is a highly respected religious man. He's more religious than any other person you know. He's more religious than any person in this room. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Let it sink in a little bit deeper. Any religious, good Jewish person needs to be born again. Any Lutheran good person needs to be born again. Any Catholic good person needs to be born again. Any Hindu good person needs to be born again. Any evangelical good person needs to be born again. Any non-religious spiritual person needs to be born again. It's not about my religion. It's about a relationship. I need to be born again. You need to be born again. Reflective question time. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? How many of you have had surgery? Okay. Thanks. Isn't anesthesia a wonderful thing? An anesthesiologist comes in, you know, plunges the fluid into your veins, and you start to get this sense of euphoria. And then the doctor tells you to count back from three, and by the time you get to mentioning two, you're out. And then you wake up again, and you know that they've done something to you when you wake up. In about an hour, you wish they hadn't done something to you. In about 3 hours, you feel like what they did to you is going to kill you. And in about 6 hours later, you feel like you're actually never going to die. That's your biggest fear, right? I mean, so surgery is an amazing thing, but you need to understand that being born again is sort of like that. There's good work going on underneath that you can't see, but you see and you experience the effects. That's what it's like to be born in the Spirit. It's like it's a heart transplant. There's a spiritual heart transplant that's going on. A heart is taken out, God says in Ezekiel, an Old Testament passage. An old heart is taken out and a new heart's put in with the Spirit. And here's the last piece, last fill in the blank to put in here. We need to see this, that the Spirit of God can be seen. The Spirit of God can be seen. Again, can you see the wind? No, it's invisible. But you can see the wind because you can see the effects of the wind. You can see the leaves blowing. You can feel it as you're trying to lean into it and you're being pushed up against it and it's holding you up. You can watch the wind push the little droplets of water against the glass. You can watch the wind push the waves. You can see the wind. And how do we see the wind? We see the wind by the effects that it has on the surrounding elements. What's interesting to know about the Holy Spirit is that the word that we translate spirit or ghost is also translated wind or breath. Notice this is what Jesus, there's a wordplay going on here in this conversation. Jesus says this about the Spirit. Nicodemus, you need to understand that the wind blows where it wishes. The Spirit blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. The wind, Spirit, connection. Breath. Think about your breath just for a moment. Just like the wind, you and I can't see it. And yet we experience it. Every sound that you and I make out of our mouths is because there's breath in and out of us. We can smell our breath. We can hold our breath. We can lose our breath. But if you and I don't have breath, we're dead. Jesus is saying it's like that for you and me with the Spirit. We can't see him, but we need him, or we're dead. We need him to create life in us, a living relationship. How many of you ever heard of the Human Genome Project? You ever heard of the Human Genome Project? You know, it's fascinating. There's only one letter difference between genome and gnome. and spell check likes both of them. So the Human Genome Project. Human Genome Project was headed up by a guy named Dr. Francis Collins. And Dr. Francis Collins was, well, a genome. What is a genome? The genome is an organism's complete set of DNA, including all of our genes. So every organism, including humans, has a complete set of DNA, and the genome is that along with our genes. And Dr. Collins was tasked with mapping out the human genome. And they discovered that there's 3.1 billion letters in our DNA. In every single one of your cells. And every single one of your cells is 3.1 billion letters that maps out our DNA. So Dr. Francis Collins is a brainiac. He's pretty smart, right? But when he was a doctor, and when he was learning to be a doctor, and he was in residency, and he was making his rounds in a hospital in North Carolina, you know, making rounds, you know, when they come into your room and they ask you a bunch of questions. In the old days, they would write it down on the clipboard. Now they've got an iPad, and they, you know, record your answers, and then they go on to the next room. Well, as he was there at this hospital, he started to discover Christians who, despite in unimaginable suffering, in diseases that were incurable, they were talking about their relationship with Jesus and how their relationship with Jesus created an expectation of great hope and peace and joy in the midst of indescribable suffering. This completely unnerved Dr. Francis Collins because he thought the religion was sort of fictitious, make-believe. So in his book, The Language of God, he writes this about what was going on in him and the questions that came about. He said, "If faith was a psychological crutch, I concluded it must be a very powerful one. If it was nothing more than a veneer of cultural tradition..." Now, are you with me on this? What he's saying here is that if it's nothing more than just sort of make-believe and only people who are uneducated believe in faith, or that people who just grow up in it believe. It's like, if it's just that, he asks this question. Why were these people not shaking their fists at God and demanding that their friends and family stop all this talk about loving and benevolent supernatural power? In other words, if it's just make-believe and you're crying out to God and you're praying to him and he's not answering your prayers, why are you not mad at this God? Why are you hopeful? Why are you expecting a peaceful future? Why do you have some kind of joy in the midst of your suffering? A little bit more to Collins' story. He had met with some people on the way, you know, developed these relationships with Christians, and one day he went into the room of a woman who was dying of congenital heart disease. She knew Jesus. She was born again. She talked with him about a relationship with Jesus over and over again. But on this day in this room, everything changed for Dr. Collins because this woman said, "You know, Dr. Collins, I've told you over and over again about what I believe." She asked this question, "Doctor, what do you believe?" And this was his best answer. "I'm really not sure. I'm not really sure." He said in that moment he was embarrassed. His face became flush. He stammered. And he said, "For the first time in my life, I was faced," these are his words, "I was faced with my willful blindness. I knew I didn't see something, but I also knew I didn't want to see something. I didn't want to come to grips with the fact that I might be accountable to somebody higher than I. I just wanted to live for myself." That started a journey for Dr. Collins, a journey which led him to investigate and research and really see, is Jesus true? And what did Jesus say? True. And eventually, through many, many, many conversations, research, talking, he said, "Yes, what Jesus said is true." And he gave his life to Jesus and said yes to him. He's never been the same since. See, Dr. Collins saw the effects of the Spirit in people's lives, and then he experienced the effect of the Spirit in his life. There was a heart transplant that went on. There was work, good work being done underneath that no one else could see while he was asking questions, while he was researching. So you and I, we can see the effects of the Spirit. We can see the effects of the Spirit on lives that are really changed to look like the Spirit. Now, when I talk about change, I'm not talking about just simply like an external change, because there's all kinds of external changes that we can go through in life. I've got a friend who at one point in time was as conservative politically you could be, okay? He was just a little short of Attila the Hun, okay? I mean, he was conservative can be. And it seemed as if, like, overnight, he became as progressive could be. Now, depending on your political persuasion, you might think he was born again. But he wasn't changed. He changed his political views, but he wasn't changed. This is just descriptive. I mean, no offense at this at all, just descriptive. His friends would tell you, the friends who knew him when he was conservative and the friends who know him as a progressive say, when he was a conservative, he was arrogant, he was cocky, he was condescending against anybody who disagreed with him politically. As a progressive, he's the same person, just a different view. When I'm talking about change, I'm talking about a real character heart transplant kind of change that the Spirit makes in our lives. Dr. Collins experienced that kind of heart transplant. Nicodemus experienced that same kind of heart transplant. All because of conversations. Dr. Collins, what do you believe? He was asked, started a whole journey for him. Nicodemus, Jesus inviting him in to see something that he's never experienced before. Nicodemus, do you understand that you can't even see God unless you've been born again? Now, if you chart out Nicodemus's life in this biography of Jesus, the Gospel of John, you see that Nicodemus is mentioned three times. Here, a little bit later on, as he's talking with the Pharisees, and then after Jesus has died and his burial. Nicodemus is one of two people who took Jesus' body after he had died on the cross and buried him in a respectful, dignified, caring kind of way. Nicodemus bought all the spices that were needed, sort of like an ancient embalming technique, all the spices that were needed to wrap Jesus' body in cloths and lay him in the tomb. You see the effects of the Spirit in Nicodemus' life. He went from being curious to caring and loving Jesus. Those are the effects of the Spirit. Not only those, but those are crucial. Next week we'll look at some more effects of the Spirit. But here's the question now. Here's the challenge invitational question. Can you see the Spirit's effects in the world around you? And can you see the effects of the Spirit in your own life? A little bit more challenging and invitational. Can other people see the effects of the Spirit in your life? Maybe you know that you're born again, but your relationship with the Spirit has grown a little cold or maybe a little lukewarm. Commit today to be asking daily, Spirit, work in my heart. Spirit, work in my life. Change me. Help me to see you and relate to you. Commit today to come back to every week that we're going through this series. The next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about how to know and have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Commit to not missing a Sunday. Talk to your missional community about where relationship is at with the Spirit. Missional community leaders, ask the people in your missional community, where's your relationship at with the Spirit right now? in your small group discipleship, ask, let be honest. I've got confusion. I've got questions. I think people see the Spirit in me. I don't know if I've been born again. What do you think? Invite people in to know you, because we got to help one another walk in step with the Spirit. Maybe today you've come in thinking that you knew who God was because you're a pretty religious person. And now you're starting to realize, wait a second, my religion doesn't actually get me much with God. I need something else. I need to be born again. I just want you to know that Jesus cares about you being born again. Just a little bit after this conversation, our biographer, John, says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but would have eternal life. Translated, what that means is that you, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, you matter to God. You being born again matters to God. That's why he sent Jesus. Out of love that you and I could be born again and brought into relationship with him. Today's the day to say yes to being born again, to invite God to create life in you with his Spirit and create a vital relationship with God.